Today, if you have your Bibles with you, if you turn to 1 Daniel, 1 Daniel, we'll be getting into those verses, so you can have your thumb there. The Olympics just finished a week ago, and some of you are grateful, as I am, and some wish it could go on for the calendar year. There was one of the many stories that stood out to me, and it was the one of the triathlon swim in the Seine River. No, it wasn't Ray Gunn trying her go at break dancing, if you've been on social media. I first heard of it from Kirsty, and the story truly bothered her. She was so upset that the athletes trained so hard and for so long, and they had to swim in such horrible conditions. Now, you might be saying to yourself, Stephen, it's a river. How bad could it possibly be? You might even be saying, it's a little bit dirty in Paris, but again, not the worst. Well, French architecture in the 3rd century BC and onwards used the river as a sewage disposal system. The plumbing for both the rainwater and the sewage ran through the same pipes. And as you guessed, yes, it went out to the river. And it came to a big surprise just before the event that it rained 6.2 mils. That's six times the expected flow. And as you can assume, the river was a lot dirtier than it was originally first thought. After the event, a few of the Olympic athletes had E. coli, and unfortunately the winner soon vomited after he completed his race due to drinking some of the water. Not very ideal. So what's the point? What are you on about today, Stephen? Well, I hope to do a comparison today. How do we, the swimmers, righteously live in an unrighteous world? How do we swim through that sewage? Are we called to swim? Or is there an alternative? As Christians, how do we live for the Lord, and build his kingdom, yet expect to deal with such conditions? Well, today, I want to look at Daniel for some of those answers. Before I do, let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, I thank God for the opportunity to stand before this church, Lord. Lord, there are so many situations that I wish I could lift up, Lord. I think of the Feet and Bees as they celebrate Beck, as this is the anniversary of her passing. Lord, I also think of the Davisons as Karen has recently buried her mom, Jenny. Lord, I lift up both of those families, Lord, that I pray that you can join close to them, that you can be glorified. Lord, we thank God for the wonderful events, the anniversary of Fred and Nancy, the birth of the Odysons, Lord, that all of those things, Lord, may we not focus so much of the darkness, but, Lord, see your light through all situations. Lord, be with us now as we study your word in your precious and holy name. Amen. All right. So I always am about context, right? You feel like you get a little bit lost into it if you don't. Now, if you read 1 Daniel 1, it says that in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So that's not a very good way to start. We see this holy people getting bashed up by the Babylonians. Now, if you forget, this is the king of Judah, and Jerusalem sits right about there. King Nebuchadnezzar, he ruled a bunch of the Middle East. He conquered nearly down to Egypt and across the Euphrates and the Tigris, and nearly into India. So his reign was vast. And you can see right here, a little dot, there's Jerusalem, and there's Babylon. Now, when Daniel and other of the 18-year-old men or strong men that were in the king's family who were taken, they probably didn't do the direct route across. Now, it was hard for me to think, but Daniel was only about 18, 17 at this time. And I was thinking of Caden. Caden is probably 18 this year. So if you know Caden, strong young man, I mean, stronger now, I look at it and I'm like, I remember when you were not that tall and I didn't have to look up to you. But he would be kind of in your mind. He was choice stock. We want to take him and we want to assimilate him into the Babylonian lifestyle. If you want to look at the timeline, we're looking at around 810 BC, all the way up to 535 BC. His casting of, or his translation of the dream happened earlier in his life, and his going to the lion's den was a lot later in his life. I thought they kind of happened like one day and then a couple weeks later the next day, but he went from 17 to translating to dreams, and then he was about 80. Now, I'm not going to have a raise a hand who's 80, because that's sometimes not the nicest thing, but imagine that you've gone your whole life, you've served the king, and your thanks is to get thrown in with the lions. All right, now, why was this happening to the Israelite nation? You can see there that if you look at 2 Chronicles 36:5, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And also, if you look through and just do a quick read through 2 Kings 14 and 15, there's this pattern that repeats. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, talking about the king, as well as his father has done, who made Israel to sin. So their leadership was pretty poor, pretty basic. Now, idolatry, you could not really start to distinguish the Israelite nation from their neighbors. They were becoming who they were and who was surrounding them. Now, a quick overview of Daniel. We see that first, yes, he's taken around 17 to 18 to Babylon. And he was first noticed by one of the chief officials when he refused to eat what everybody else was eating. I don't get this. They're drinking wine and eating pork, bacon, you know, all kinds of beautiful cuts of meat. And David's asking for vegetables. Who is this guy? You know, you've gone from like probably just missing out on the sword because you were born in the right family to now eating from the king's table, from the choice pickings of Babylon, which again, scrolled across the Middle East. And David knew that if he was eating like, you know, a split-hooved animal, it was sinful. And so he didn't want to defile himself. And sure enough, he convinced the top officials that we shouldn't eat this, we should eat vegetables. And he was proven, or he showed that he was stronger than the rest of the other exiles or future wise men. So that was kind of interesting. Number two, you see up there that he saves himself also from the dream. And we'll read a little bit more about this later. But King Nebuchadnezzar has this weird and wonderful dream, and no one can translate it. And so he just said, nah, I'm done with all of you. And Daniel was able to translate that dream. Next, there was the writing on the wall. Soon after Nebuchadnezzar's reign has ended, his son takes over. And they wanted to throw a really good party, as a young king used. And somebody came up with a great idea of, hey, there's really good gold and silver goblets that we can use that we took from Jerusalem. Yeah, let's use those. And sure enough, they in a terrible, terrible party, uses those goblets there, celebrating their idols and their gods of stone, and a hand starts writing on the wall. It says, you know, eat and drink and be merry, for the next day you'll die. And so that king, you know, honors Daniel for translating that dream, and that was the last night he was a ruler. We also have Meshach. I always forget the three. Shadrach. If I don't get Shadrach, I'm lost. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, and those gentlemen you can see in the picture, they were also taken from Jerusalem, and they stood strong in their faith. And lastly, we have two more things. We have Daniel being thrown into the lion's den again when he was 80. And he also has, after that, he goes over these really strong visions that he has about the end times. So that's giving you context. So we're talking about after King David, after Solomon, after, you know, the Israel nation kind of splits a little bit. They come through, they get conquered, and they get taken. Before Jesus, after David, if you need to put kind of your finger in the old chronological order. So in the Old Testament. Now let's go to some specific readings. Now I believe this is 1 Daniel 2? Oh, 1 Daniel 1, 8 to 10. So again, if you have your Bibles, please turn over to 1 Daniel 8, 10 and 8. So this is after King Nebuchadnezzar has his dream. He sees this massive massive statue in his mind, and it has different layers of various metals, the top being gold and the bottom being iron woven in with clay. And the structure gets destroyed, just absolutely just like taken apart, and grows into a mountain. And he's, I think, a smarter king than the Egyptian king, because he does this. The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will cut you into pieces and your house will turn into a pile of rubble. But if you tell me it and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. I tell you, so tell me my dream and interpret it for me." So he's probably used to being swindled and tricked. He said, "Well, no, not this time. This is so important. Go ahead and tell me my dream and then translate it." So he's given nothing away. And so the magicians know off the bat, as soon as I say the wrong thing, I'm done. So they all kind of cowered behind each other and said, "It's not possible. It cannot be done." And sure enough, he says basically, off with their heads. Not his top officials, all of them. They're all going to go. So this is also affecting Daniel, because he is also going to fill this wise man astrologer role. So Daniel hears about this, and he says, if you turn to 2 Daniel 11, chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 11, "What the king asks is too difficult." So this is Daniel talking to the king. "No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and you do not live among humans. This has made the king so angry and furious, he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends and to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact." Now, I wish I was known for my wisdom and tact, but I don't know what you would have to say to the king's guard, who's been given a direct order to just take them all out, and he's saying, no, slow down, slow down. I have something. Now, if you look through, he didn't actually have something at that stage. If you continue to read on, he just asks for the decree to be held off. And then he had to go to sleep. He was not until he was sleeping did he know what the dream was and how to translate it. What faith did that show? You know, often when I have something important to do, I need preparation, I need planning, I need to know the ins and the outs, the ups and the downs. But Daniel had such a faith to say, I just need time. And then he went and prayed, and then he went to sleep. And I tell you what, I don't think he slept well that night right beforehand, but woke up absolutely revived. All right, Daniel 2:26-28. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, how are you able to tell me what I saw, or are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And I love Daniel's response. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain the king the mystery of what he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and visions that pass through your minds are as you were lying in bed are these. And then he goes to explain the dream. And I love that he doesn't lift himself up. He doesn't say, ha, I have the answer. You know, again, if I put myself in Daniel's shoes, I'd feel kind of showy that I have this secret knowledge that all of a sudden I get to reveal. I can let the cat out of the bag. But Daniel says, no, it's God. God has spoken through me to reveal your dream. And sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar is very happy with the translation and puts him into high place of power, puts him over all of his magicians, his diviners, his astrologists. Daniel was the top dog. Again, here's Daniel. I don't think he's the kind of guy that's wanting and seeking this. He's just trying to serve the Lord. If you could turn to Daniel 16:18. Now let's go to his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not soon after, the officials say, okay, let's lift you up, king. And they made a statue of gold 60 cubits high by 6 cubits wide, excuse me. Now, I don't know if you're into numerology, and I don't normally get there, but that's 66. And the perfect number is 7, or the holy number is 7. So this very earthly, incomplete number, 66. Now, we're not going to get too much in there because, you know, today's not a Revelations talk. But we have these three gentlemen that are about to be thrown into a furnace that's cooked, I think, 4, 5, 6, 7 times hotter than it's supposed to. And this is probably their last words before they get chucked into the furnace. And they replied to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. So they will not worship this huge gold image of the king. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, very polite, I would say, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And the story goes on. The poor two guards throw them in and pass them away. I think his strongest men tie him up. And he looks into the furnace and he sees not one. Didn't we throw 3 people in? There's 4. There's 4 men in the fire. And sure enough, they come out. They don't even smell of smoke. I love a good bonfire. Here in the country, they know how to do it. I think you go down to the States, there's this little pile of burning embers, and they're, oh, look at this bonfire. No. You go to a farmer who's, you know, getting out the tractor, flipping logs on top of logs, and then there you go. But they didn't even smell of smoke. There was no ash on their clothing. So again, the Lord shows up amazingly for these gentlemen. I thought, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar would kind of get the idea that these guys from Jerusalem, we don't want to mess with them at all. All right, if you can, turn to Daniel 6:10. At this stage, Daniel's in his 80s. He's looking to be well retired. He's done. All right? And the ones underneath him probably are jockeying for his spot. They want to be the top wise men, the top astrologer, the top whatever. And they could not find anything wrong with him. He didn't take what wasn't his. He didn't slander anybody in court. And he did the king's bidding. Must have driven him crazy. He was the goody two-shoes. And so they're like, what can we do to get rid of this guy? And one of them comes up with the bright idea. I got it. I know he prays every day. He prays at least 3 times a day. Why don't we do something with that? So as the story goes, they get the king, King Darius, to put in a decree that could not be reversed. As soon as it was written down, it was ironclad. For the next 30 days, you are not allowed to honor anybody but the king. You can't pray to anybody but the king, but it is the king that you can honor and praise. And I love this too. As soon as Daniel hears this, this is what he does. Please join with me in Daniel 6. Now when Daniel learned about the decree that had been published, he went home to his upstairs room. There was a window open towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. Laws of man, who cares about that? I still got to pray. I still got to talk to my Lord. He wasn't afraid. He knew who God was. He knew the relationship. He carried that on from 18 to 80. His life never changed. He was set apart. He knew that he was an ambassador to this nation, and he didn't change to fit anybody's rules or anybody's decree. As you know, Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den, and he comes out with the scratch. Now, the wise men, on the other hand, before they could even hit the floor, they were torn to pieces. So what are you doing? Where are you going with this? So I saw this on my phone. This is the first swimmer emerging from the Sine River. Stated the water quality wasn't actually that bad. So application stage. I think for me, if I was going to get some takeaways, what's the major things that I'm going for? I think that the rules and the systems of the world will fail us, but God will never fail us. God will never fail us. I think we see that throughout, that there's these rules that are meant to glorify the king, and they were in direct opposition to the Ten Commandments. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew this. Rules were put in place to persecute these men, to change them, to mold them into the world. And they resisted. They stood up and they became distinct. And through all of these stories, the Lord never left their side, not in the furnace, not in the lion's den, and not standing in front of the king before he, you know, slices and dices you up into bits and pieces. God was always with them. I think that it also shows us the fallibility of humans and the infallibility of God. And my first sub-point, A, you see that King Darius did not mean to let Daniel down. I bet you he knew he was a true blue servant. Why would you want to get rid of somebody that served you so continually? But God's plan still superseded man's plan. It doesn't matter what we plan, what we put together, God's plan will be carried out. We will inevitably be disappointed by people in our lives, on purpose or by accident. But God never leaves us nor forsakes us. If you heard Linda, she opened up Deuteronomy a lot. And if you can flip back real quick to Deuteronomy 31:8, We have Moses talking to Joshua and the rest of Israel right before they stepped into the promised land without him. And he says this, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." They're on the precipice of something new. They're about to see the promise. And he's saying, God will be with you. Do not be afraid. Now, throughout that story, they were afraid and never trusted, but hopefully we learned the lessons that they did not. In my second point, there's this distinct difference between us and those around us. Can we stick out like a sore thumb? Are we the light and the salt of where the Lord has us? Daniel was. I don't want to eat that. No, I want to pray to my God. I don't want to worship that. These are things that were going against what everybody around him did. Do you stick out like a sore thumb? Does your love and faithfulness come before your action, both in the good times and in the hard ones? My second point, is God glorified through your actions? Now, it's sometimes really easy to get on a high horse and get involved with things that are important, but who does that show glory to? Well, I got to make sure that I bring my metal cup because I don't really want to, you know, throw plastic and cardboard into the earth. And yes, we want to be good stewards, but am I turning the image towards myself? Am I trying to glorify myself or am I trying to glorify God? And I think every action that Daniel and the other Israelites did, they tried to glorify God. They did not put anything but God's glory at the forefront of their minds. Are there major moments we choose to stand out? And in those moments, is God shown through us? Or are we trying to glorify ourselves? And my third point, are we set apart? Are we truly salt? Do we shine in the darkness in the places that which God has us called to serve? It would have been easy for Daniel and the rest of them to assimilate to Babylonian custom, language, and tradition. That was being forced upon them. That was the expectation of them. However, they remained true to God and his commandments. In 1 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And it's hard. I hope on Monday you have that calling to be set apart, to be different, to be salt and life, not to get stuck in legalism. Oh, I got to read my Bible and do this and that. It's a relationship. You know somebody who is truly joyful because it's an outpour of their heart that you cannot but hear that God loves you through their actions, through their words, through their prayers. So I hope you had a very good lesson from Daniel. I certainly did. I'll ask the worship team to come up. Please join with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank God for the lessons from Daniel, Lord. I thank you, God, that you are a good God, that through an awful event of Jerusalem falling, you could take a man like Daniel and show that idolatry and being lost in the world, that we are called to stand out, to represent you in all aspects, Lord. I pray that we do that in your precious and holy name. Amen.